Well, it's a blessing to be here tonight. I'm from the southwest of Liverpool, so I love coming out this way. We often, my wife and I often say that we could see ourselves being out west later in life. But for now, we get to be visitors here, and we're very thankful that you have fed us, and let's pray that God would feed us from his word. But before we do that, we'll read the Bible. I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to look at Jesus on trial. So to do that, I want to read a section from chapter 26, verses 57 to 68, and then we'll read a small section from 27, verse 11. Now, obviously, I can't read and go through all of chapter 26 and 27, but what I want us to think about is what it meant for Jesus to go on trial, what it meant for Peter to go on trial, but in the end, what it mean that Jesus is innocent and we are guilty. So let me turn to Matthew 26, starting at verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" So that's Jesus before the council, the Jewish council. Now Jesus before Pilate, chapter 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Let us pray that God would speak to us this evening, that we would be encouraged from God's word about the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. It is not a light opportunity, but a time where you speak to us. It's not a preacher who is standing up here, but it's God's word that preaches to our hearts. We pray that Jesus Christ would be so precious to us that as we read tonight and as we hear from you, we would be greatly encouraged and rejoice in what Christ has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are in court, what do you want to be? Innocent or guilty? Well, I think you want to be innocent. If you are innocent, that usually equates with being free or freedom, where if you are guilty, it will result in punishment or jail time. Jesus, in chapter 26, 27, is on trial. And we will see that Jesus needs to die. But in our text this morning, innocent doesn't mean freedom, and guilty doesn't mean punishment. The innocent one ends up dying, and the guilty go free. In fact, the innocent one must die. He must die so that guilty people like you and me may go free. If I were to tell you a story, or you're watching a movie, and we often watch movies where we see innocent characters and guilty characters. Now, if we see an innocent character and they get charged with something that they didn't do, or a crime they didn't commit, or they are sentenced to death for what they didn't do, how do you feel when you're watching something like that? You're like, this, it's injustice. How dare that happen to that innocent person? What about if you're watching the movie and you see a guilty character, a guilty one who keeps getting away with murdering, keeps getting away with doing the wrong thing? How do you feel then? Then when they are being classified as innocent throughout a movie, inside we would cry out, oh, the injustice. We would be disgusted. See, that sense of justice, of us being made in the image of God, knowing right and wrong, comes to us. In fact, a lot of us would be annoyed at such a movie. We don't really like watching things where wrong prevails and good gets punished. But here in the story of Jesus is exactly what we see. But another thing, when we watch movies, sometimes we're also drawn into wanting things we shouldn't want. Take, for example, if you're watching maybe a romantic narrative. I know everyone likes watching those movies. And when you watch them, sometimes what they do is they draw you into wanting a person over here or a person here to commit adultery. And you get drawn in because that's the way that movies want you to love the characters that they have put in. Here in Matthew 27 and Matthew chapter 26, we find ourselves wanting something we shouldn't want. Jesus, the innocent one. And we say, oh, the injustice, but the very thing we are drawn to, the injustice of the situation, is the very thing that every human in this room needs the most. It's the very thing that we need, is that injustice to happen. See, if you knew nothing about the cross, think about the story. If I'd read this story about Jesus from chapter 26 and 27, and you knew nothing about the cross, and you knew nothing about the prophecies that happened beforehand, would you want Jesus to die? You wouldn't. He's innocent. He's righteous. He's godly. And yet, it is the very thing that we need. I think every person in this room would be raising funds that he could get off the crime that he's being accused of. You get the best lawyers. You might even stand up for him yourself. Because of the injustice. How could it happen? How could this happen? In Matthew 26 and 27. We all need this perfect life of Christ. This perfect innocent one. Without it, we are guilty. There is innocent and there is guilty in this story. But as we read through chapter 26, verse 27, and if you're familiar with a lot of the sections in here, you'll see that we are the guilty Peter who denied Christ when we should have proclaimed him. We are guilty Judas who sold Christ for a bag of money. We are guilty Pilate who did not stand up for Jesus. We are the guilty crowd who was drawn into the pressure of those around them. We are not watching a movie tonight. We are reading a story about Jesus Christ, who was innocent, and yet treated as though he was guilty. And so as we look through this tonight, let us see three things. There's the injustice for the innocent. There's guilty. The guilty are given grace. And the third thing we're going to look at, which should warm our hearts, is Christ is crushed, is crucified, and is the cure for the guilty. Now, before we go too much into the further, we need to remember that Jesus, earlier the same night, earlier that same night that he was taken to the high priest, he had a last supper with his disciples, like a meal that we had last time with his disciples. At this time, he foretold that his disciples would scatter. He foretold that one would betray him. He foretold that Peter would deny him three times. After their time together in the upper room in Jerusalem, they came down, the disciples and Jesus. They went out the Jerusalem gate, crossed a valley, and went into a garden, Garden of Gethsemane, which is lower than the Mount of Olives. Here, Jesus prayed. It was like the calm before the storm. Here, Jesus prayed, and the disciples failed to keep watch. The betrayer came, and his name was Judas. Jesus gets arrested and is taken to the council where the Jews, remembering that the Jews have some sort of power or governance under the Roman governance of Jerusalem. But the question we have, because we remember that this is injustice for the innocent, what has Jesus done and why are they taking him away from his friends? What has Jesus done? What does the text say about Jesus and him being innocent? Well, please, if you have your Bibles open, we're going to go through a number of verses in chapter 26 and 27. In Matthew 26, verse 60, when Jesus was brought to the council, it says, "But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, they found none." No evidence of sin, no evidence of breaking the law. In chapter 27, verse 4, this is where Judas goes out and hangs himself. Judas, the betrayer, the one who betrayed Jesus. Listen to his words. Verse 4 says, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Jesus was innocent. In chapter 27, verse 19, we move on to Pilate. Pilate's wife had suffered in a dream, and she knew Jesus was not a sinner. But she said, "This man, that righteous man, he's innocent, he is righteous." They couldn't find anything wrong with him. And even Pilate himself, the one that hands Jesus over to be crucified, in verses 23 to 24, says this, "And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?'" Pilate knew that Jesus had done no evil. He knew that the crowd just wanted Jesus crucified out of hatred, out of disgust. But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, verse 24, "But rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.'" All the testimony in this story is about an innocent man. But did he get off? No. It's injustice for the innocent one. The one who would, in a couple of verses, would be crucified. Not only that, beaten, mocked, spat on, slapped. Nails through his hands and feet. A spear through the side. And this is what happens to the one who was innocent. Well, there is a contrast here. We've got the innocent, but we've also got the guilty. Let's look at that contrast. In Matthew 26, 59 and 60, it says, "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking..." What are they seeking? Truth? No, false testimony. And that's what they're seeking. False testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. They are going out of their way to seek that which is not true, to put the innocent one who has done nothing wrong to death. False testimony marks the Jews at this point. And they claim Jesus speaks blasphemy. Well, we know the story of Peter denying Jesus in verse 69 to 75. Peter denies Christ. He lies because he does know Christ, but he is a liar. In chapter 27, verse 1 to 10, Judas knows that what he has done is wrong. The crowds hated Jesus in chapter 27, verses 15 to 24. And Pilate, after knowing the man is innocent, he shirks his responsibility of maintaining justice. He followed evil instead of good. There is the innocent and the guilty, and it is plain and clear from the text. But when we use words like innocent and guilty, we make claims. We make claims that there is good and bad, that there is truth and error. This story reminds us all that there is a standard of truth and that we, every person in this room, has broken it. It also reminds us that there is one that has not ever broken God's law. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 3:10 says, "None is righteous, no, not one." Matthew 26 and 27 illustrates for us that Romans 3 is true. Now we might read through Matthew 26 and 27 thinking, we would never do that. If we were in that position, we would never lie. We would never betray Jesus. We would never choose error over truth. But in reality, the guilty is where we belong. We are not innocent people. It is not just the evil acts of Judas, the Jews and Romans, the lies of Peter, or the hatred of the crowd that falls short and deserves punishment. No, no, no. It is all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is every person who has ever sinned, and that means every person on earth that God made. Our consequence for not being innocent is death. Are you innocent or are you guilty? Well, there's only one innocent, and unless you're Jesus Christ, you're guilty. Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve. Remember we looked at the guilty? Guilty get punishment, don't they? They deserve it. But not Jesus Christ. He does not deserve punishment. And yet he takes the punishment that you and I deserve. We can read the gospel story and not be moved by it. But we should be moved by it every time we read it, because we don't deserve it. That's why Jesus had to die, because of you and you and you and you and me, because of our sin, because we are guilty of betraying him. As we look at the contrast between innocent and guilty in this story, we find ourselves being drawn. If we read this story, we find ourselves being drawn more and more into seeing Jesus as innocent and not wanting him to die. Remember, if we didn't know the end result, we would be saying, no, no, no. How dare he? Who are these people that are so guilty? But as we understand our predicament as guilty, as we understand who Jesus is, we know he must. We know he must. The injustice for the innocent. Now, let's look at guilty. Guilty are given grace. Now, I'm not talking about saving grace. I'm not talking about those who have been given the Holy Spirit. But the guilty in this story, every single guilty person is given more time than what they deserve, is given more of God's good things in this world than what they deserve. Every human in this story deserves death straight away. But God gives undeserved kindness throughout. Peter is guilty of denying Jesus. Pilate is guilty of not freeing Jesus, even when he knew he was innocent. He gave over an innocent man so he would be free of accusation against himself. Sound familiar? Looking after yourself? Barabbas. Well, he was a guilty man, surely. A prisoner. The Jews were guilty of Jesus' blood. The soldiers guilty of crucifying Jesus. We have seen that sinful people are guilty before God. But there is much grace throughout this story. Each person in this story is given a second chance. Even the one who dies on the cross next to Jesus is given an opportunity to repent. What are the words? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Did he deserve that extra moment with Jesus on a cross? No. No one deserved what they got in this story. Not even Jesus. Jesus did not deserve to die, and every creature did not deserve to have the time that they had to believe in him, to hear him, to enjoy all that God has. What did Jesus deserve? He deserved honor and glory and power, and received mocking, a beating, and death. We deserved that death. We deserve the mocking and the beating and the death. We deserve death, condemnation and punishment. And what does one who believes in Jesus receive? Everything. Everything. So if we've got one person who's innocent in the story, and the rest are all guilty, what do all these people choose here? What do the people, the crowd, the Jews choose? When they're given the option of Barabbas or Jesus? Well, in chapter 27, verse 15 to 24, they choose Barabbas. Which of the two, in verse 21, do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Oh, watch these words. This is against Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one who's done nothing wrong. They say, let him be crucified. They equate Jesus with guilty and deserving of punishment resulting in death. When given a choice of choosing the innocent to go free and guilty, what did they choose? Which would you choose? Which one would you choose? Would you send the innocent man free or the guilty free? What would you do to the guilty if they had committed the most egregious crime? What are you thinking? Jail? Maybe a beating? Maybe hanged? maybe even killed. In your thoughts and in your answer, you've just condemned yourself because you're the guilty one. Your condition is that of guilty. You and I have committed the most egregious crime towards a holy God. We've sinned against him. And so when we think about those who have committed the most egregious crime and we say they deserve punishment or death, that's what we deserve. Everything Christ had to go through, we deserved, not him. What does Jesus do? Far more than just dying on the cross. None of us here would save someone or lay down their life for someone who committed such crimes. But not Jesus. He saves them, lays down his life for them, and gives them a place at his table with all the riches and power, and calls those who trust and believe on him as his children. God says they are joint heirs with him. The guilty. That's what the guilty get, because the innocent one took the punishment. The innocent one, the righteous one. Notice that the guilty go free. Some go in this story, Jesus, Pilate, the crowds, Barabbas, Peter. They all go free for a moment, for some time. But eventually they will be met with judgment. But at the moment, the guilty go free. The guilty are given grace, and we are all given an opportunity to hear and to believe in Christ. But now as we, on the third point, Christ is crushed. Christ is crucified. And Christ is the cure. The guilty do not have to stay guilty. The guilty have a way through the punishment of the innocent. Matthew chapter 27. Let's read what happens to Jesus once more. Feeling that this is an innocent man. And every step along the way is what I deserve. I am the guilty one. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. And they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns. Thorns about this long, 3 inches, 2 or 3 inches, going into his skull. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. When he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. When they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by deriding him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests, the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Christ is crushed. Christ is crucified, but Christ is the cure for the guilty. The innocent is the cure for the guilty. The cure is Christ. The condition is yours. You being guilty, that's your condition. You have chosen to rebel against God. You have sinned. But the cure is Christ. God does what the guilty could never do. In the midst of injustice, all that was undeserved upon Jesus. In the midst of that, he purchases salvation for the guilty who do not deserve the smallest taste of his grace. Let's just pause there to remind ourselves that we do not deserve even the smallest taste of his grace. And at this moment, to remember what Christ has done for you personally. That we deserve nothing. And yet, because he died, we receive so much. Do you appreciate Christ like you should? Every day. I know I fail often, but it doesn't take away from the truth that I should appreciate Christ more and more as I understand what he has done for the guilty. We began by saying Jesus is on trial. And that's true. We also saw that Peter went through a trial as well. But in some way, I want us to remember that we are all on trial. And Matthew 27 shows that each person in this story is going through a trial. Only one comes out innocent in this trial, in these trials. And only he can save the guilty from their sins. Yes, some will perish, like Judas and Pilate. But some will weep over their sin like Peter and return to Christ in sin and repentance. That they will acknowledge that they are guilty and turn to Christ and him crucified. The only thing the guilty contribute in this story in chapter 26 and 27 about Jesus is Christ's death. They don't contribute anything to righteousness, to Christ dying on the cross, for their sins to save them, but they do contribute to his death, the reason why he had to die on the cross. If no one sinned, there was no need for Jesus to die. Because his people sinned, Jesus had to die. When Jesus was walking to the cross, we just read it. His name was blasphemed. When his disciple was peppered with accusations, his name was denied. When put next to a criminal, his name was placed in the chamber of guilty. But brothers and sisters, it is this name that was despised, beaten, and mocked that give you and I hope for the future. That give true life for today, 1 Timothy 6:19, knowing Jesus is truly living. If we do not know Jesus, we do not truly live. And it gives meaning to our past. That God is preparing his people for glory. As we go through trial, we remember that what he went through, that we suffer with him. With joy. But we need to consider our plight tonight. Our state. We need to consider, who are you? Are you guilty or innocent? Are you saved by Christ or are you under his condemnation? Put yourself on trial tonight. Ask yourselves some hard questions. Whether or not you have faith or not in Christ, whether you are a sinner in need of purifying and life-giving grace. Feel the weight of sin on your heart. Allow Christ, allow God to convict you of your sin and find the only remedy in the strength of Christ to lift your burdens and place on you delight. Christ is the only one who can take the burdens off you that will bring you to condemnation. But what's the solution? Jesus on trial. We've looked at there's injustice for the innocent, grace given to the guilty. Now we see that Christ is crushed, crucified. But the important part, Christ is crushed, he's crucified, but he is also our cure. And we need to look to Christ, believe on Christ, and find our only safety in Christ. Let's think of it about this way. Think of it, the world is a raging tsunami. And we've heard a number of tsunamis over the last number of years. Or maybe that's, I'm just getting older and I can't remember the last 3 or 4 years. But there was a tsunami in Indonesia, in Aceh. There was a tsunami in Japan. These tsunamis destroy a lot. You can't sort of stop them. No one has enough strength to stand in front of them and push back the water. But the world is like a raging tsunami. It will destroy everything in its way. You cannot hide under anything, climb up high enough. This tsunami that we're talking about of sin destroys and affects everything. Standing beside safety, acknowledging safety, the innocent one, Jesus, is not enough. The tsunami will blow you away, will destroy you, will take you. The tsunami is a wave of sin and misery and death. It may sound bleak about talking about the world in this way, but that is reality. A world that really is just a ticking time bomb, waiting for Christ to come back. That's what we're looking at. Our own strength, nothing can push back the power of a tsunami. Nothing. Nothing can defeat it. The effects are catastrophic. The effects are so deep that if you take your sin to your grave, you will pay for them with eternal punishment. Since Adam sinned, the tsunami has already begun, and our feet are already tainted in that water, in sin. We are already there and waiting destruction because we are guilty. But Christ is the cure. And that tsunami does not have to destroy you and me and everyone. There is one who is innocent, who has already defeated what we could not defeat, paid the price that we could not, died the death we could never die, be accepted to God, which we could only hang our heads in shame. The innocent one has a way to escape the tsunami, the judgment. Think about it this way. If you had terminally ill cancer and I had the solution, the cure, what would you say to me? Give it to me. Give it to me. I want it. I need it. I will die without it. For those who are in Christ, the cure for being guilty, they have. And there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8. In Christ is the only way. If you want to try and do it yourself, keep your, a bit in Christ and keep your hand out here, the tsunami, when it comes, will take you. You want to stick your foot out, achieve yourself by yourself, Do it in your own strength. When that tsunami of sin comes, it will take you away. Only when we are in Christ fully can we be saved from our sin. Can the guilty be seen as innocent? Instead of God seeing us who are guilty, when we are in Christ, the Heavenly Father looks to us. And what does he see? He sees the innocent one. He sees Christ. He sees righteousness and purity and goodness. It is only in Christ that any one of us can be saved from our sin, our guilt, our wrongdoing. Our safety is only in him. Whatever comes in this life, remember that being in Christ will be okay because you are in Christ. That tsunami will come and it won't affect you because you are in Christ. You cannot be safe in front of him, behind him, beside him, part way, but only in him. We began by looking at guilty, innocent and guilty. We may have thought that there's no way of us being innocent, but in Christ, we too can be innocent and be accepted to God. So in this story, as we've looked at, we thought about the movie. We don't like it when injustice happens. We don't like it when the guilty go free. We don't like it when the innocent get punished. Well, when we read the story of Jesus to the cross, we love injustice. We love the guilty going free. Because we love Christ. He is the only cure for those who are guilty. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth that you have given us in your word and that you have shown us in Christ. Lord, we are in a place where we find ourselves guilty before you. As we've read tonight, and as we've pondered that being in Christ means that we can be accepted. We can be seen as innocent because the Father looks upon the innocent one, his innocent Son. Lord, we pray that we would appreciate afresh what Christ has done as we delve into who we are and what Christ did. He deserved none of it, yet we deserved what he was afflicted with. We pray tonight for anyone who does not know you, Lord, that they would place their trust in you, see themselves as guilty, and find their only cure in Christ. And Lord, for those of us who love you, may we love you that much more tonight. Help us to, by your grace, to continue to weep over our sin and to embrace the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.